Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your eyes. And God, may I never lightly presume to preach your word, and may we never lightly presume to hear your word, for in your word is abundant life. Amen. I seem forward. That's better. In case you didn't know, in college sports, there are volumes and volumes and volumes of what constitutes a violation in the management of a team. In the U.S., the collection looks like an old set of encyclopedia, which if you're old enough to know what encyclopedia is, you know what I'm talking about, a whole bunch of books. In Canada, it is similarly overwhelming. You can't entice a player to your university, your college, your team with money, or goods, like a car, or easy grades, or upgraded living facilities, the promise of a job after graduation. An alumnus of your university can't hire the athlete in the off-season. You can't send flowers or a gift to the funeral of a parent of an athlete. There are literally thousands and thousands and thousands of thou shalt nots in the NCAA bylaws, mostly because people have violated, and so they have come up with a new thou shalt not. Universities have sent thousands and thousands of dollars of flower arrangements for a funeral to an athlete's grandparents in a delivery car that was then left behind for the freshman running back to return when he felt like it. Can't do that. If you were to boil it all down, the rules, the bylaws for college athletics, they would be simple. Just play the game fairly. Political correctness, oh man, it's crazy. It's just too much. You can't say anything. I can't call those people this thing, and I can't say that anymore, and that team has to change their name, and I have to learn all new pronouns. There's just too many rules. If you were to boil it all down, the rules would be simple. Respect others, don't imagine that everything is about you, and don't be a jerk. A couple thousand years ago, when things were very, very different than they are now, some folks, in this story a lawyer, figured that if they could get a popular figure to say something stupid or controversial, it would invalidate everything else he'd ever said or ever done. I know, like crazy times back then. Thank goodness we're not like that now, so it's much better. Now, last week you heard about them trying to get Jesus to support giving taxes to the Roman government. Everybody hates taxes. Or to support not paying taxes, because everybody hates an insurrectionist. And Jesus dodges their attack with a deft, "Hey, his head's on the coin, give it to him," response. Well, this morning, the assault continues. There are 613 commandments in the Jewish tradition. We'll get him to pick the most important. Because if he picks something like not stand by idly when human life is in danger, from Leviticus, he's going to tick off the people who prefer do not reap the entire field, also from Leviticus. And he's really going to steam off the Genesis fans who think it's more important to be fruitful and multiply. And never mind the ones who are committed to keeping the aliens safe from being taken. So then, when he picks the wrong commandment, employment or environment, health or immigration, public safety or religious freedom, it's going to be great, because then everybody will reject everything that he's ever said or done. Like I said, it's awesome that it's not like that anymore. So glad we've changed. But once again, Jesus confounds those whose descendants would go on to produce political attack ads on television for later generations. He confounds them by not picking one commandment, but instead summarizing all of the rules, regulations, bylaws, and political correctness into these guiding principles. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love the neighbor as yourself. And before we get into what that means, allow me to remind you of the second part of what he said, the part we often miss because we love the greatest commandment. The second part, Jesus stuns his critics by asking his own question. Whose son is the Messiah? The Messiah is the one who will redeem Israel, right? The Messiah is the one who will make Israel great again. So naturally, they tell him that, well, it will be the son of David, Israel's greatest king. And earlier in Matthew's gospel, you may recall, that Matthew goes to great lengths to prove that Jesus is descended from David's family, okay? But then Jesus says, well, if he's David's son, then why in Scripture does David call this holy Messiah, known to him in spirit, why does he call him Lord? How can his son also be his Lord? Would you call your son Lord? Well, and that shuts up the lawyer and the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Sadducees and pretty much anyone else out to trip up Jesus. But it's more than just a clever way of shutting up the critics. Jesus has just told us that the Messiah is more than David the king, more than David the hero, more than the image of Israel. Essentially, he's telling us the Messiah is not just a Jewish thing. The greatest commandment is not simply a summary of Jewish law. It's the way for any of us to live, no matter what our tradition or how we reference the holy other, no matter who our neighbor may be, or who you are when you're sitting at home and you're under or watching TV. It's not a Jewish thing. It's not even a religious thing. It's a living thing. So let's live. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. It seems fairly simple. When I think of the things that I have done in the name of love, well, there are stories that I won't tell my kids, and I certainly won't tell you. But I do remember once buying 40 fortune cookies, unwrapping them very carefully and removing the fortunes with tweezers, and then inserting new fortunes, all in the name of love. Until then, unrequited, I might add. I have sent gorillagrams to the object of my affection. I have committed my life in marriage and become a father in the name of love. I've gone to a Barry Manilow concert. I once tried to become a vegetarian, all in the name of love. And we've all, everybody here, we've all done extraordinary things in the name of love. We've stood out in the rain. We've written down whole phone conversations before we actually have them, just so we get them right in the name of love. We've made fools of ourselves before our friends. We've said and confessed things we never thought we would share in the name of love. We have been at our absolute best and our most foolish, and maybe even sometimes our worst and our strangest in the name of love. When did you last do anything like that for God? I mean, some of you at the Halloween party yesterday, yep, you were pretty strange, so you're off the hook for today. But the rest of us? Why don't you ever tell me that you love me anymore? I told you when we got married. If it changes, I'll let you know. Otherwise, assume the status quo. Is the status quo really good enough for the one who loves us more than we can ever imagine? Love the Lord your God with all your mind. What about your mind? Are you tempted to shut it off when you start hearing about God? Do you accept things that you read about God without really thinking about them? Will you take your really tough questions to God, or do you leave them unasked? Don't want to rock the boat. I talk to people in and out of study groups, in and out of church, young people preparing for confirmation or parents bringing their child to baptism, people in coffee shops, and often there's a reluctance, almost a shame about their faith. I hear people say things like, well, you know, to tell the truth, kind of feel like a hypocrite sometimes, you know. Not sure that I believe everything the church teaches. You know, I come to church, sometimes my mind wanders, I'm just not into it. I have my doubts about a lot of things, about faith, about religion, things I hear in the Bible. And I want to look at these people, I want to say, that's not hypocrisy. That's the beginning of loving your God with your mind. Hypocrisy is when you preach one thing, you know one thing, and then you intentionally, calculatingly practice something else. That's hypocrisy. But doubting, struggling, That's the result of using your mind and questioning what you hear. Ours is a faith born and shaped by doubt. Doubt leads to questions, and questions lead to answers. Questions lead to communication and community and faith. People will say, how can I believe in a God who allows storms to kill babies? How can I prove God's existence? How can God or going to church make any difference to me since I lost the one person that means the most to me? How can God make any real difference in my life? How can I find this God amidst the rubble and mess of organized religion? There is nothing wrong with those questions. Those are important questions. Those are real questions. And if God is real, then we can work at this and find an answer. You know, there was a time in my arrogance and or my lack of confidence that would make me avoid those passages. I would avoid the passages and stories of the Bible that I couldn't explain or couldn't understand. I wouldn't share with you something that I couldn't explain because I might look stupid. But now, I relish them. Not because I like looking stupid, but because in sharing them with others, I learn. As we talk about it, as we pull at it, as we share our doubts and our concerns, I really learn. I don't just reconfirm my assumptions or my convictions. I grow. And in those times, I am truly loving my God with my mind. Which brings me to that last bit. Love the Lord your God with all your soul. Soul. How do you do that? Yeah, soul. Our essence. Who we really are. What we really feel. Our passions, our questions, our pain. The things that have worked and the things that didn't work. The choices that we've made, good and bad. The things that we've been called, fairly and unfairly. The things that we have done, the things that we haven't done. Just like our questions and our doubts, our foolishness and our passion, God also wants our mistakes and our hurts, our victories and our defeats. What does it mean to love with your soul? It means giving all of those things to God, sharing them, not denying them, not pretending that they didn't happen, not pretending that they don't matter anymore. It means hurting, and sometimes it means healing. Because you're honest. You know how you felt when you first held your baby or your grandchild or your niece or your nephew in your arms? Remember that feeling? Remember how you couldn't wait to see your grandma and grandpa when you were a kid? Think about how it feels to be waiting at the airport for your best friend to arrive. And you're glad you're there to pick them up. And you have so much to tell her that you can't wait to see how things are going for her, you know. And you've been waiting for her to arrive all week. And then there, just over there, her smiling eyes, her toothy grin, in that moment, in the moment that you hold a child or a grandchild or a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle or a best friend, in that moment that you hold them, you understand what it is to love with your soul. It makes you weep with joy and sometimes relief. In that moment, you are who you are. There's no artifice, no concern for appearances, there's no agenda for gain. You're just thrilled to be there with them. This is not the same romantic love that you've felt for a lover or a partner. It's something else. It's a feeling of peaceful joy that could soothe you to sleep in one moment and send you screaming and cheering into the next moment. It's feeling at home with someone. Home. There is that loving someone with all your heart when you want them in your lives and you ache to have them with you. But then there's this love that accepts that they are part of your life and you couldn't be more pleased. That's loving God with all your soul. It's trusting God. And in that trust, we can share who we are. without fear that God might reject us or ridicule us or hurt us, because God wouldn't. God couldn't. Because God is part of who we are. And accepting that, living like that, is loving God with your soul. It's believing that God cares about us regardless of how we might feel about ourselves. It's believing, even beyond reason or passion, that God loves you, even you. Jesus, they asked, what is the most important commandment? And he told them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. It's not a Jewish thing. It's not even a religious thing. It's a living thing. So do something goofy in the name of loving God. Ask a question in the name of loving God. And be yourself. I mean your real self in the name of loving God. And I promise you, I guarantee you, it will make you smile. It'll make you cry. It'll make you laugh. It may even change your life. But then, love is like that. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for your love, and we do our best to truly believe in your love for us. In this moment, we ask, help us to love you. Not just say the words, but actually engage our hearts, our minds, our very souls, that we might find our home in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.